This is a sermon on a review of the Sabbath. Now, I don't need to convince anyone here that we ought to keep the Sabbath because we're all here keeping the Sabbath. What is the main purpose of the Sabbath day? Keep it holy. Now, I want you to think about what is the main purpose: to rest, glorify God, obedience, get closer to God, a sign, no work, yes, indeedy. All of those are purposes of the Sabbath, correct? Now, we're going to learn some other things concerning it, which we already know. But you know, one of the most important things that we need to understand is that even though we know about the Sabbath, we can learn an awful lot concerning the Sabbath, and we're going to in this sermon today. What does the law do for us? What does the law define for us? It defines sin, breaking the law. What else does it do? The boundary. The law defines the minimum accepted behavior regardless of attitude. Now, attitude gets into it a little later, so I want to state that again. The law defines the minimum acceptable conduct regardless of attitude. For example, you may not have any other gods before you, but you might not really like that commandment, but you still follow it. You may not have any idols, but you may really desire to have an idol. You may not take God's name in vain, but you may be a miserable soul. You may keep the Sabbath. Now notice I didn't say holy, but you may not keep it the way it should be kept. Or you may be keeping it in a way where you're not sinning. Now, to not sin does not necessarily equate with acceptable righteousness. Why would I say acceptable righteousness? Is there a righteousness not accepted? Okay, righteousness not accepted is self-righteousness. What else? So what other kind of righteousness did Jesus define? He said, accept your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. So that is telling us what? There is a minimum righteousness that is not acceptable to enter into the kingdom of God. So the law defines the minimum acceptable conduct, not considering attitude. Now, what does grace do? Grace shows us God's love and acceptance of us in our weakened condition and though still having a sinful nature. And God's grace is designed to what? What is it to do for us personally? To save us? What else is it to do for us personally now in this life? To do what we can't do. That's true. What else is grace designed to do for us? Show us God's love. It's to pardon, yes. What else is it supposed to do? This is a major thing it's supposed to do for our relationship with God. If the law defines the minimum acceptable conduct regardless of attitude, what is grace supposed to do for us? Grace, when we understand it, is supposed to inspire us with God's Spirit to have a holy, acceptable conduct with what? A willing heart. Now, that's what grace is supposed to do. That's the difference between affecting law and understanding religion or God by law as understanding God by grace. However, this is not to do away with law. You understand that? Law is a minimum acceptable conduct. Grace is to bring us to the highest level of acceptance by God. Because in our condition, if you really know, how many here really know by nature you're sinners? Every one of us. Deeply. We're all sinners. Miserable, deceitful, wretched, rotten, sinning flesh. That's what it is. God comes along and says, I choose you, I want you, I love you, Christ died for you, repent of your sins, I'll give you my spirit, you live within my grace. What is that supposed to do for you? Inspire you to what? Have a fantastic and marvelous attitude of faith. And you are not looking for a minimum standard of conduct, but you are looking for a whole way of life. Now, with that in mind, let's approach a couple things before we go to the Sabbath. Let's go to Isaiah 66. And believe it or not, it was a challenge to figure out how can I preach about the Sabbath for all those who've known it for so many years and still make it interesting. And I got to thinking, well, what do you do about the Sabbath? What do you know about the Sabbath? And so this is what started kicking it off here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me, and where's the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this one will I look, even to him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. So attitude is important, and we're going to see that attitude with the Sabbath gets down to the most important thing. I'm going to save the most important thing concerning the Sabbath until the very end. When I asked what is the most important thing concerning the Sabbath, several of you got right close to, but it's kind of like here's the bullseye and you just graze the bullseye. Let's go to Micah, the 6th chapter, and here's something else it has about attitude. And attitude is very important. And I'm not talking about a positive attitude. I'm talking about a godly attitude. Well, what do I mean? What's the difference there? A person can have a positive attitude toward sin. As far as a positive attitude is defined in the definition of human positive attitudes. Just like this, you were telling me about this 2020 thing. The fishers of men, they have a positive attitude towards sin, don't they? They go out and they recruit men through a promiscuity and recruit children to be pedophiles in their organization. Children of God. And they do it in the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about a positive-minded human approach. I'm talking about a godly attitude, a godly-minded approach. Micah 6 and verse 1. Hear you now what the Lord says. Arise, you contend before the mountains, or contend you before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And wherein have I wearied you? Testify against me. We could say that today concerning the United States. God gave us a tremendous and wonderful land and tremendous crops and every magnificent thing that a country could ever want. And yet they turned their backs on God, went whoring after their neighbors and everything like that, and all these results of their sins come upon them. God held his hand back, held his hand back, held his hand back, extended mercy, was kind. So God is saying now, testify against me. For I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of servants, and I sent before you Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, did and so forth. And we could go back and rehearse Civil War, World War I, and so forth. Verse 6, shall I come before the Lord, and how myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of the body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now there's the attitude right there. Right there is the attitude. And that's the opposite of what we have in the society today. We're fulfilling the scripture where it says in Matthew 24, because sin shall abound, many will be offended. I mean, everybody's offended at every little thing. It's terrible. Like these thieves were going over the San Rafael Bridge. They spotted this mother and son in a Mercedes-Benz. And they decided, hey, man, we want that car. So they go out and chase it down, scared to death. She finally crashes it up. And then they're all mad because they couldn't steal it and it was crashed up. And they ran over and filled the car with slugs and killed a four-year-old boy. They were offended because they couldn't get it. Or this fellow who's finally they're going to put him to death after how many years? He went in and he killed an elderly man and woman because they only had 75 cents between them and no more, and just said, no money. Everybody's offended. Be careful on the freeway. If something happens, just wave, smile, and go on, because who knows? They might have a bazooka there ready to take you out of the lane. Might not like the way you smile. Okay, you need God's blessing. Now, let's go back to another very basic scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 57 again. Verse 15, thus says the High and Holy One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and revive the spirit of the humble, revive the heart of the contrite one. So this shows what God is really delighted in. It even says in other places, did I delight in burnt offerings, even though I commanded them? Now, what if you bring a burnt offering? Let's go to Isaiah 66 again. What if you only do it because God says so? I'll do it because God says so. So you do it. Do you believe you're going to get any benefit out of it? Do you believe that God is going to get any benefit out of it? Do you believe that God will accept it? Why is the Sabbath day any different than any other day? It's the same length of time, 24 hours, right? It's different because God sanctified it. Isaiah 66 and verse 3. If you don't have this attitude, he that kills an ox, that is for sacrifice, as if he slew a man. See, because God is not interested in the minimum of doing. Because God has said so, I'll do it because he said so, otherwise I won't do it. He that sacrifices a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, and he that offers an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. I'll just think when we covered there about the priest and their conduct back in the book of Malachi. This is how God looked at a lot of the sacrifices that they had. That's why God said in Isaiah, the first chapter, I'm up to here with all of this stuff. Says, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. He says, I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, how does God call? Through sickness, through natural catastrophes, through ministers, through other people who bring it to their attention that they're doing wrong. God calls, none did answer. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter, and let's see what sort of situation that this eventually became. Do the Jews have the knowledge of which day is the right Sabbath? To this day, absolutely yes, they do. Could they keep it in such a manner that it becomes their Sabbath when it should have been God's Sabbath? Yes. That's what we're talking about here. And the Protestants missed the whole point completely. They say God is doing away with his Sabbath here, but he's not. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Nothing could be more true of this nation today. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I am full of burnt offerings of ram and of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. He commanded them to be. But you see, Isaiah 66 tells us that if you don't do it with the attitude that God intended, with a humble heart, with a yielded and contrite spirit, these things are obnoxious to God. Now think about it in the way of the churches today. They're claiming to do all of these things in the name of God and Jesus. I mean, just think about it for a minute. Now, there may be some sincere folk out there who are trying to do the best they can. I'm sure there are. But just think about how God looks upon all of these things. And believe it or not, the other night I heard Jerry Falwell say, what's wrong with the Protestant churches in America? And guess what he read? He read Revelation 3, verses 14 through 21 about the Laodiceans. Rich and increased with goods and need of nothing and are blind and naked. And so I think that he was really preaching a message to those people that they needed to hear. So we have the same thing here in this situation. When you come before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? We're going to see a little. Remember the principle of going against what God has said? Remember when God said, okay, I'll lead you into the land, but first we're going to send in the scouts, and 10 of them came back and gave an evil report, and Joshua and Caleb couldn't turn the people back, and the people said, no, we're not going to go up. Then they said, oh, yes, we're going to go up after God said, no, you're not going to go up. He said, you're going to be 38 more years wandering around in this wretched desert out here. Oh, no, we'll go up, Lord, we'll go up. So they went up, and they were beaten in battle and driven back. See, so people can't take something that God says they should do, say we won't do it, and then when God punishes them for it, turn around and say, oh, yes, we'll do it our way then, Lord. Applies to the Sabbath, too. That applies to Sunday. Because they take the principle, 6 days shall you work. Well, any 6 days you choose to work, but be here on Sunday. Falls into the same category. Now, verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even your solemn meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hate, they are a trouble unto me, and I am weary to bear them. So when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. And I don't think we're too far from that point as a nation. Now, let's go look at some of the Psalms and look at some of the attitudes that we need. That's why the Psalms are so good. Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Now, the fear here is to stand in awe of God. Because perfect love casts out fear. And if you love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being. For you shall eat the labor of your hands, happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord. That goes along with Sabbath keeping, because Sabbath keeping is one of the important things showing the attitude. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you, O Lord. that you may be feared. I will wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. So that's quite a change of attitude, isn't it? See, now this is what grace is supposed to do for us. Bring us to this attitude. Bring us to see what a great and marvelous and magnificent thing it is that God has reached down in our lives. The next psalm here, verse 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother, and my soul even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth forevermore. 1 Peter 2:1-2, which says the same thing. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Perfect New Testament scripture that fits it, right? Yes, it is. Psalm 112 and verse 1. Praise you, the Lord. Blessed is the man that fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, I want you to think about that. I know none of us are rolling in dough or have all kinds of wealth, but I want you to think of that in relationship to the riches of the kingdom of God. Then that really makes a lot of sense. Let's go on. Chapter 13 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and evermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth, and he raises up the poor out of the dust? And I think the biggest problem with attitude is that people who do not have a right attitude before God do not understand how wretched they really are. They just don't. Psalm 119:1. This is a tremendous psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Now we're talking about a way, an attitude and a way, who walk in the law of the Lord. See, they see more out of it than just the minimum conduct. Blessed are they that keep his commandments and that seek him with the whole heart. The attitude is the important thing. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Now, that's interesting. If you're under the grace of God and you're walking in his commandments, God does not view you as having any iniquity. And he doesn't do that to puff you up. He does that to inspire you, because down in your heart of hearts, you know what a rat you really are, you know, and God knows. But he looks upon you that way. And that is fantastic. And this is designed to inspire you, to uplift you, to really want to do God's way even more with all your heart. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then shall I not be ashamed. When I have respect unto all your commandments, I will praise you with all my heart. When I shall have learned your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. I want to really emphasize that this whole psalm is going through, showing the attitude of heart in relationship to God and in relationship to what God has commanded. And that, we're going to see, is the whole key concerning the Sabbath, because unless that is there, you are going to miss the most important thing concerning the Sabbath day. Now, here we're meeting in this bank room, and all the employees just left. They don't even have any idea this is the Sabbath, because what we are going through is something that is beyond what they can comprehend, because this is spiritual, but it has to do with the attitude. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart. Now, we could put in there Jeremiah 32. Where's the new covenant? Put the laws and hearts in mind. Hebrews 8 and 10. Because see, if you have a right attitude and those things are written in your heart and mind, then they become effective. Then we're going to see that certain things will happen because of that. We're coming to it. Your word is hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect unto your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Now, here's the verse I'm coming to. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Because there are tremendous and wondrous things that we can learn out of God's law. Really great, marvelous. And this is what's going to happen today. God is going to open our understanding just a little more concerning the Sabbath, and we're going to learn it even from some of the scriptures that we've known in the past. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul breaks for the longing that it has unto your judgments at all times. Let's go to verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58. I entreated your favor. Now this you can put in there, grace. I entreated your grace with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. Oh, so you talk about it. Real attitude, wholehearted attitude. There it is right there. When you read this, and I read it, and I think, boy, now this is the kind of attitude I want to have all the time with God. Yes, this is what I want all the time with God, and then Monday comes. I have to go back to work. Verse 88. Quicken me after your loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimonies of your mouth. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Okay, now drop over to verse 97. Oh, how love I your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, have made me wiser than my enemies, for they, that is, your commandments, are ever with me. Verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but your law do I love. So there again, we're getting into attitude, the use of God's law, the use of God's commandment. And all of this involves the Sabbath, because the Sabbath is more than just the law. Sabbath is more than just the law. 119. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Verse 127. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. And there would be absolutely no choice for anyone in the world not knowing God's law. You do this, if you could, or if it could be done. You get a nice pile of fine gold, say, about 18 inches high and folds down in a perfect round cone pyramid. And then put the Bible right next to it. And you call someone in. You have a little ante room here, and then you have this secret little room where you have the Bible and you have the gold. And you explain to them that you're going to give them, they have to make a choice, which gift they feel would be the best for them for their entire lives, beginning the very minute that they would make the choice. And you tell them, now you must make the choice. You say, now I'm going to blindfold you and lead you down the hall and bring you into this room. So you lead him down a hall, you bring him into a room that is dark. And you tell him, take off the blindfold, or you take it off for them, and you say, now I'm going to show you, and you switch on the light with just two big spotlights coming down, one on the gold and one on the Bible, and say, now choose which one you want. And you can be almost guaranteed 99,000 times out of 100,000 times they would choose the gold and leave the Bible there. But you see how, with the right attitude, you love the commandments of God above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, notice what kind of attitude that this brings out. Therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. Now, that takes quite an attitude, doesn't it? Not hostile against God, not hostile against his commandments or anything. If you want a perfect attitude, positive attitude, there it is, right there. And I hate every false way. Now, after we've gone through all that, let's go to one more verse, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. We come down here to verse 151, all your commandments are truth. And I think it's 172 goes along with that. Yep. All your commandments are righteousness. Let's go back and see something about God. And let's see something about the Sabbath. Let's go back to Genesis, the very first chapter. Now, we're not going to take the time to go through and read the scriptures, but it might be a real good study for you this week. Maybe go through and read the scriptures concerning each one of the things of the days of creation and just think about that during that day. Read that scripture in the morning, day one, God did this, he created the light, and just meditate on that and think about that. But I guarantee you, everything that God has created, from not only light, separating it from the darkness, the creation of the earth, to the creation of the atmosphere, the water, the dry land, the trees and herbs and the plants and the flowers and the birds and the fish and all of the animals that man to this day, after being on earth as long as he has, is still mystified about all of it. He can figure out some of it, but so much of it is an absolute mystery to him. And especially when you start seeing some of these programs about the heavens and the universe, they're finding things now that every theory they've ever had concerning the universe is just scrapped. Forget it. It's gone, over and done, because it's so fantastic. I just want to focus here on verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. And of course, the word seasons has to do, this we'll see a little later here, with the holy days. Now, chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Remember, God has created everything that there is. And what is one of the most important things that God has created? In order to have all the things that have been created, there's one thing that God had to create first. What is that? And it's essential for human beings, not to God. God had to create time. See, that's the most important thing that God's created in relationship to man. He has created time. A measurement of that time is, as we saw in verse 14 there, of years and days and seasons and so forth. Now, we have this specially created time. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Now that tells us a lot. That doesn't fly in the face of the commandment that the Lord is not weary, he doesn't tire, he's not worn out, he's not like men. What need does he have of rest? God rested because on the earth with the Sabbath made for man, and he appeared to Adam, what? In the form of a man, he rested on the earth. Later, Jesus said, my Father works hitherto, and I work. And this gives us an example of some of the things that continuously go on that God has not stopped. One of the things that God has not stopped, though he rests on the Sabbath, is time. God has not stopped the power of the electromagnetism which upholds the whole universe. That works and goes on. The sun doesn't go out on the Sabbath. You know, if the Jews had their way, there would be no fire anywhere at all. Turn the sun off. It's the Sabbath. Well, how we know when the Sabbath is over? I don't know. You just stay in the dark, you know. So God created, he rested. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now that's the key important thing. Only God can make something holy or declare something holy. Why? Because only God is holy. That's why. Very simple. Because that in it he had rested from all the work which God has created and made. What was one of the first things that happened on the Sabbath day? God instructed Adam and Eve. Had to have, because he made them male and female. He made them on the sixth day. That's why six is the number of man. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole account with Adam and Eve. I just want to leave that clue with you as to what really is the most important thing concerning the Sabbath day. Aside from keeping it holy. What makes it holy? God makes it holy. We'll answer the question a little later. How does God make it holy? Obviously, he put his presence in it right here. That's how he makes it holy. Let's go right to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Exodus 20 defines for us something concerning the Sabbath, and it is the longest commandment that there is. In the Ten Commandments, no, it isn't. It's the second longest. The longest one actually is the one about idolatry. Verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We find in Deuteronomy 5, it says, keep the Sabbath. So not only are you to observe the Sabbath day, you are to keep it holy. Why? Because God made it holy. Now, the Sabbath contains in it many, many different things. We'll see right here. It says, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. And we'll see several places where it says, 6 days shall you labor. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One thing God has upheld, and we won't necessarily go back and prove it, but one thing God has always upheld has been that the seventh day of the week is the seventh day of the week, and no one has ever lost the fact that it's the seventh day of the week except those who want to lose it. So therefore, God has never made it impossible to keep the Sabbath day. That's why he kept it that way, so that no one could say, well, Lord, how could I remember something that I didn't know? See, so God made it so that we all know. Let's go back to chapter 16. Here's where God revealed through the miracle of the manna and the gathering of the manna, he revealed the Sabbath day. But what I want to do is impress upon our minds the fact of the first sin. Verse 27, they were told, don't go out there. And they were told, don't gather. There will be no manna. And it came to pass, verse 27, that there went some of the people out on the seventh day to gather and found none. He said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for there the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he has given you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So the people rested on the Sabbath day. God was right there with them. I want to emphasize that again. What is the most important thing for us in keeping the Sabbath? We know it's in the law. We know that God has created it. We know that God has sanctified it. We know that God has blessed it. But what is the most important thing for us? Let's go to chapter 23 and verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox, your ass may rest, the son of your handmaid, the stranger that may be refreshed. For in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. Wherever he brings up the Sabbath, he normally brings up concerning 6 days you shall work. That doesn't mean that as soon as the sun goes down on the Sabbath, you have to start working immediately. That 6 days is when you do everything that you do. I want to enunciate a principle that is true, which is this. We know what Jesus said when he was asked, which is the great commandment? Anyone tell me what is the great commandment? Okay, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and being. And the commandment like unto it is, love your neighbor as yourself. And what? On this hangs all the law and the prophets. Now, there's another principle that I'm going to enumerate before we begin reading verse 13, and that is this. You take every one of the commandments, and instead of reading them in a ladder-like sequence as they are in the verses, sort of spread them out in a long way. And under the Ten Commandments hangs all of the other commandments relating to the Ten. Because you will hear someone say, well, the Ten Commandments say you ought to keep the Sabbath, but it doesn't say anything about the holy days. And this is virtually Church of God Seventh-day approach. Now, if, you ask them, the holy days were in the Ten Commandments, would you keep them? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Now you got them. If you have to ever argue with anyone. Now you've got them by their own logic. How? Let's talk about one of the other commandments. You ask them then, do you believe in the commandment which says you shall not commit adultery? Oh, yes, I firmly believe that. That commandment says nothing about homosexuality. That commandment says nothing about some of the other perversions of mankind. Do you think that those other perversions of mankind have to do with the sex commandment, you shall not commit adultery? Oh, yes, I firmly believe it. And then you could take Leviticus 18, Leviticus 22, and bring those in about you shall not approach, all that sort of thing. Now you got them concerning the holy days, because just as these other laws governing sex, which are not contained in the Ten Commandments, are a subdivision of the commandment you shall not commit adultery, so are the holy days a subcommandment under the Sabbath, which are also Sabbaths, which are other days to be kept. You could do that with every one of the commandments. You could do it with the one, make no graven image. You could go through and show that includes pictures, that includes icons, that includes even idols in your own mind when you get down to the heart. We've covered that before. You could do that with taking the name of God in vain. Not only should you not write God's name in vain, not speak God's name in vain, and then you can filter that on down to filthy language and things like that. Same way with stealing. There are different degrees of stealing which are listed in there. Those are all sub-commandments of the Ten Commandments. So when we come to Exodus 31 and verse 13, where Moses said, "Speak also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep." That's plural. Not just, "Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep." Now here's where it becomes confusing. "For it." Now, how can you have it referring back to a plural word? The it does not refer to the Sabbaths. The it refers to the keeping of. The keeping of the Sabbaths, it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. So we can write down all the benefits. God has blessed it. God has sanctified it. God has created it. He has rested in it. It shows that we know God, and it shows we know that God sanctifies us. So there's another sub-sanctification. Not only has God sanctified it, but God sanctifies us. Now we're starting to get into some of the meaning of the Sabbath. I won't go through the rest of it. Talks about 6 days working and so forth again a little later. Let's go to Leviticus 23, verse 2. "Speaking of the children of Israel, say to them concerning the feast of the Lord." So we also know that the Sabbath is also a feast. But what kind of feast is the best feast? Anybody? Spiritual feast, yes. Now we're getting in more on the purpose of the Sabbath, you see. Not only is it things we should not do, but what are some of the things that we should do? If there's certain things you shouldn't do, that precludes the fact that if you shouldn't do this, then you ought to do something else. So they're the feast of God, "which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. And 6 days work be done, seventh the Sabbath of rest, holy convocation, you shall do no work therein, it's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And then these are holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons." Exactly the same thing, the same word used back in Genesis 1 and verse 14. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 20. I just wanted to stop there from the point of view that in covering the things concerning the Sabbath, that I wanted to bring out that principle that the holy days are a subcategory of the Sabbath, and Leviticus 23 proves it. By the way, Leviticus 23 starts out. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter. What I want you to do is go ahead and read the whole chapter here, where the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel and say, "We want to inquire the Lord," and sat before him. So God answers and said, "Now what have you come to inquire to me for?" He says, "As I live, I will not be inquired by you." And then he goes on showing, "Look, I did all of this. I brought you out of Egypt. I took you when you're in polluted state and was kind and gracious to you. I brought you forth out of Egypt." In verse 11, "And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, even he shall live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths," plural, "to be a sign between me and them that they may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them." So there it is, you know God. God created it, God blessed it, God sanctified it, God rested on it, God says we are to keep it, and it is a feast. Okay, he gave them the Sabbaths. "But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, walked not in my statutes," etc., etc., etc. Verse 16, "because they despised my statutes and walked not in my judgments, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols." We can read in the book of Amos where that they had their own secret gods all the way through during the wilderness. It was terrible. So then he said to the children in the wilderness, don't walk in the statutes of your fathers, verse 18, neither observe their judgments nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me and polluted my Sabbaths. I tell you, it's an onward, always onward going struggle from generation to generation, isn't it? It sure is. God turned them over to their own devices. God let them have what they wanted. And the worst thing in the world ever happened to anyone is God just turn you over to your own devices and say, I wash my hands of you. I reject you. I kick you out. I despise you. And I don't want to even hear about you, think about you, or talk to you anymore at all whatsoever until you repent totally. Now, that's a terrible condition to be in, but unfortunately, some people get themselves in that condition. Children of Israel did. Chapter 22 and verse 8. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths. Again, very, very strong language. Verse 13. Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at your dishonest gain which you have made, and at the blood which has been in the midst of you. Sounds like our ethics today, Washington, D.C., etc., etc., right? Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the day when I shall deal with you? I mean, who wants to fight against God? Woo! I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the heathen and disperse you in the countries and will consume your filthiness out of you. Verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening to prey. Sounds like the TV evangelist, doesn't it? Not all of them are bad, but a good number of them have proved that way. They devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things, and have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law. Those who are supposed to teach the law in the way of God, they haven't. Have profaned my holy things, have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, that's some strong language. And I tell you, that book of Ezekiel is so strong. You read the book of Ezekiel and read it and think about it and let the word sink deep in. And boy, by the time you get to about the 10th chapter, you can hardly breathe. It is tough. And when you read it, just kind of picture yourself having to go through what these people are going to be put through. It is tough. Verse 31. Therefore, I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own ways I have recompensed upon their heads, says the Lord God. Whew! Let's go to the New Testament here. Suffice to say that God upheld Sabbath keeping, punished Sabbath breaking all the way through the Old Testament as we know it. Now let's go to the New Testament book of Mark, chapter 2, and you probably know exactly where I'm going to turn because this is one of the most basic scriptures concerning the Sabbath. Can anyone tell me what it is before we get there? Verse 27, that's correct. And he, Jesus, said unto them, the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, this tells us some very important things. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, man needs the Sabbath. And what is the worst thing in the world to happen to a person? Be separated from God. That's absolutely correct. And that is the key concerning the Sabbath. That's why the Sabbath was made for man, that man may be what? In contact with his Creator always. That's what this verse is telling us. And who is the Lord of the Sabbath? Jesus is. So that is the Lord's Day. So this phoniness of Sunday is the Lord's Day is a bunch of nonsense. Never was, isn't going to be, never shall be. The Lord's Day is a Sabbath, and therefore he shows what's to be done on the Sabbath. We go back to chapter 4, the book of Luke, and here's another very basic scripture, and most of these you may even have keyed in, and you may, if you're taking notes, you may want to stop taking notes and just key in your margin these things one to another if you don't have them in there yet. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and proudly said, "Y'all dumb bunnies sitting here in this synagogue on the Sabbath, I'm telling you, I'm going to change it to Sunday. See you here tomorrow," rolled up the scroll and walked out. No, that isn't what it said. Protestant would love it to say that, but it doesn't. He read concerning the prophecy of the Messiah, which he was, and what he was going to do, and he did it on the Sabbath day, which is a day of what? A day of rest. And what did he preach? Spiritual rest. So you might want to get the book by Samuel Bacciocci, The Sabbath Rest for the Modern Man. It's a very good one. I don't have the book, but I have seen it, so I can recommend it. I might send off for it. But you see, here's a spiritual rest. He preached, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," verse 18, "because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So he preached the entire meaning of the Sabbath right there, and the entire meaning of his ministry. Verse 4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God," as he answered the devil's argument concerning what the devil was trying to make Jesus do. Would that also not apply to the Sabbath day? I would have to say yes. Now, let's quickly go through some of these other scriptures here in the book of Acts. And we will go very quickly because there's some other things that I want to cover. Again, you might want to key these scriptures. The book of Luke and the book of Acts was designed to show how the gospel started out to the Jew first and then went to the Gentile as the Jews rejected the message of God. And so here's part of it here. Wherever they went to the Jews first. Acts 13 and verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came unto Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Then you know the rest of it. They saw Paul after reading the prophets and the law. Rulers of the synagogue said, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Open invitation. Paul to preach, so he let them have it. And boy, he turned that synagogue into an uproar. Verse 38, "Be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him all that believe are justified from everything from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Gnash, gnash, grind, grind, boy. Tell you, he said, "Beware, therefore, lest it come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it to you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. If anyone asks you about the Sabbath, what you can do is this." Here's a perfect opportunity for Paul to say, "Everybody, why wait till next week? Wouldn't it be important to let them know, especially the Gentiles, that they're to do it on Sunday?" Perfect opportunity to say, "Why wait a week? Come back tomorrow." Didn't do it. "And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Here's another key important thing, verse 43 and verse 44, is that Sabbath keeping and grace go hand in hand. They should continue in the grace. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Of course, they had a big fight on their hands. I wouldn't want to preach the way the Apostle Paul preached. He had it tough. Chapter 16 and verse 13. That's where they went down on the Sabbath day where there was not a synagogue. So you can't say that Paul everywhere went where there was only a synagogue. There was no synagogue here. So he went down by the river where they knew that prayer was to be made and sat down, spoke to women which resorted there. Chapter 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is the Christ. And so he did it on the Sabbath day. We go to chapter 18. He came to Corinth. He went into the synagogue, verse 4, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles, and then the whole thing had a big uproar again. The synagogue split, so the problem of splitting churches is nothing new, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord, verse 8, with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized, and then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not your peace, for I am with you, and no man shall set on you to hurt you, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months. Key thing is, which day do you think he was keeping and preaching the year and 6 months? Obviously the Sabbath, and there were a lot of Gentiles, there were some Jews, etc. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, the word rest comes from the Greek. Let me get my interlinear. There remains a sabbatism. I'm reading the English out of the interlinear, but the word is sabbatismos. Now, that means a keeping of the Sabbath. Sabbatismos is a Greek word which means a keeping of the Sabbath. Now, what is also unusual about this, it is also a word that is called, in its category, a hapax legomenon, which means it is only used once in the New Testament. Now, it doesn't say for Israel. It does not say for the Jews. It says for the people of God. And the reason that there's a Sabbath keeping for the people of God is because, I'll just summarize it. The first part of the verse of the chapter tells us about the rest. Let's go back to verse 7 and pick it up right there. Again, he limited a certain day. Every time they had a revival, they had to be shown which day was the seventh day. So God limited a certain day. What is the only day that God has limited? The Sabbath day and the holy days. In David saying, "Today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And this goes back to Psalm 95, which is a Sabbath psalm. And what do people harden their hearts over quicker than anything else? The Sabbath. If you harden not your heart. For if, and it says Jesus in the King James, Joshua had given them rest, that is, the entering into the rest of the millennium, he would not have afterwards have spoken of another day. There therefore remains a sabbatismos for the people of God, and that is toleo tou theou, that is the people of God, belonging to God, that is to this day. Let's go back and look at a couple of other principles, and then we will answer the question as to what is the most important thing in keeping the Sabbath for us who know to keep it. Now, I've tried to bring this in the way not only of the way of review, so some of the things that were just pure because no use belaboring the point on it, but also wanted to put it in such a way that we will learn something new concerning the Sabbath, or at least reinforce something that will refresh our minds in a new way, and also to have it in such a way that if someone asks you about the Sabbath, you can take the last part of this sermon where we started with Genesis, the second chapter. You can take that and go forward with it and just chain those scriptures and use those to show about Sabbath keeping. Now, when we come to the end time to say, well, we're living in the end time and it's a little different than it was then, you know, you go to Isaiah 56. Thus says the Lord, keep you judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come. Aha, we're at the end time, right? And my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that does this, and the Son of Man that lays hold on this, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Now we have a time setting, time of the end. You might want a key right here, which we will do, Matthew 24 and verse 20. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now that's end time too, isn't it? Now we're tying the end time in together about Sabbath keeping. If the Sabbath didn't matter for a Christian, why bother? Right? Why say, don't flee on the Sabbath? Why? Because you're doing something you ought not do on the Sabbath. Because that's not going to keep it holy. Now, what about the Gentiles? Let's go down to verse 6. Also, the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that is keeping the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant. So this shows very clearly that it is also for Gentiles. See, because the Sabbath doesn't belong to the Jew, it belongs to God. The Sabbath was not made just for the Jew. It was made for all mankind, which includes anybody on earth, period. Now, you can get real strong at that point if you want to. Chapter 58. Again, I encourage you to read the whole chapter. It shows the biggest sins that they have are their religious sins and their own religious things, which ties into trying to do God's will in the way that you see and perceive it rather than do it the way that God sees and perceives it. Many people like to claim God to what they're doing as they see and perceive it. This one woman said, this one lesbian on the Donahue show, she said, well, I believe in a supreme being, but I believe in a loving God, not one who will punish. That's your own view of God. Says they seek him daily, they fast, they do all these things. Nevertheless, let's go down to verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and it's holy because God made it holy and puts his presence in it, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now we're talking about attitude. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure. Now ways here is business. Finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Today they call it self-esteem, right? Have to have self-esteem. It's more like self-steam. You're puffed up. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Yeah, just like this mother now, she wants her baby back, but she had it back there in the restroom and stuffed it under the counter in the restroom on an airplane and left it alone there for 6 hours. Without natural affection? Hey, yay. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, these first five verses in 2 Timothy 3 fit perfectly with Isaiah 58, the entire chapter. That's why you should key them together. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words. What words do you speak then? The words of God. Does that mean in fellowship that you don't talk about your own lives and the things that you do? Of course not. I mean, with fellowshipping with each other, you're not going to stand around and quote scripture back and forth, you know, like a recording. But you can certainly tell of your experiences with God and the things that you have learned and things like that. And that's all not your words because you're walking in the way of God. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Now notice the delight comes after you finally come to the attitude that God means what he says what he means, and that the Sabbath is not only a good idea, but a tremendous blessing and a wonderful thing to do. Then you'll delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What is the most important thing concerning the Sabbath? The Sabbath is holy. Correct? Yes. What are the brethren? Holy brethren. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God. 1 John, the first chapter, and we are going to see the most important thing concerning the Sabbath. Now, I read a little booklet put out by the Sabbath Association, which was a nice booklet concerning the Sabbath. And I thought they had 6 points concerning the Sabbath, unfortunately. Rather not the greatest choice of numbers, but that's okay. 6 are better than none. I thought the 7th should have been added, which is the most important one as to why. They went through and show it's in the law. Jesus kept it. Paul kept it. Never been done away with. Time has never been lost. 6 points. That's fine. Wonderful. What's the most important thing concerning the Sabbath? It is that we have fellowship with God. That's why. That is the most important thing. And fellowship with each other, which the fellowship is the fellowship that God has brought together, which is different than out in the world. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1 and come down through verse 4. That which was from the beginning, which is Jesus then, not only the beginning of creation, but the beginning of the gospel, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now, John was the only living apostle that could say that handled the word of life. I mean, that's something to think on. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. See, now, we want to change the emphasis of what the world does. The emphasis of what the world does is have self-esteem and all of this groupiness together. God is saying, first love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself, but you can't do that until you have fellowship first with God. Then the fellowship we have together ought to be great, and it is. We've had great fellowship. I mean, really good. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's the main thing concerning the Sabbath. And believe me, there is, and I don't know if you've noticed it on the Sabbath. I do. I notice it on the Sabbath versus any other day of studying or versus any other day of reading the Bible or any other thing, that with God's Spirit, there is an extra something special with the Sabbath that is not there on any other day. It just is not. And there's a fellowship and a warmth with each other that is special on the Sabbath day. Why? Because God has put his blessing in the Sabbath day. God has put his presence in the Sabbath day. And it is for us with that benefit and blessing. And that is the reason that we keep the Sabbath day. And that's fantastic.